Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, again, as we come before the Scriptures this morning, your written word, we pray, Father, that you'll give us ears to really hear it. And Lord, that you'll also give to us hearts that are willing to hear it and willing to receive it. Especially, Father, as we come to things this morning that may sound very strange to our ears in light of the times in which we live. We pray, Father, that you would help us to give due attention to your word. And then, Father, also give us the willingness to receive it and obey it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's something of an understatement to say that these verses have generated discussion, considerable discussion, both inside and outside the church. And if these words sound strange to you, it's probably because you're listening more to what's being said out there rather than looking at the Scripture. If you want to start a good fight with people, you could easily do it from this passage. This is likely one of the most debated passages in the whole Bible. It's probably also a passage of Scripture. If you had passages most ignored in the Bible, this would be one of them. Most ignored or most misinterpreted passages in the whole Bible, this would probably be one of those passages. And I've read these verses this morning from the English Standard Version because, in my judgment, it's a better translation than what you find in the New American Standard, which is the Bible that I usually preach from. And the English Standard Version is a very accurate translation. If you could read the Greek, it follows the Greek very well. And Paul the Apostle here is speaking about the role of women in the church. The role of women in the church. And here in chapter 2, he's speaking about the formal gatherings of the church, what might be called whole church gatherings for full orb worship. We're not just talking about any sorts of gatherings. We're certainly not talking about private meetings of Christians for a prayer meeting or an informal Bible study in someone's home. Because someone might say, well, wherever two or three are gathered, that's the gathering of the church. Now, Paul's talking here about formal, what I would call formal, whole church gatherings for full orbed worship, not private informal gatherings. And Paul touches on the matter here of who will do the teaching in these gatherings. And he gives the directive there in verses 11 and 12. And the directive that he gives has a positive and a negative component. And the positive component in verse 11 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So that tells us that Paul wants women to be present for these meetings. He wants them to be there in the assembly so that they can learn. Paul wants women to be knowledgeable. He wants women to be educated. He wants them to learn quietly with all submissiveness. That's the manner in which the women are to be learning in the church. And this doesn't mean, when it says with quietness, that they can't ask questions or that they can't speak at all. This is not the word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which speaks about women not asking questions in church. We'll leave that one for another time. But quietness and submissiveness is to characterize the way that the women learn in the church in these gatherings. That's the positive component. Then the negative component is in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And there again, that's the same word as in verse 11. So women, according to Paul, are not to instruct adult males in the formal gatherings of the church. Period. That's it. They're not to instruct adult males in these gatherings. There's no getting around this. Now, why would Paul say this? Why would he give this directive in this letter? Well, it isn't because Paul was a child of his time and a child of his culture. We're all children of our time, but it isn't because Paul was a child of his culture and he was more influenced by the culture rather than thinking in terms of what God would have him to write in this letter. That isn't the reason. And it certainly isn't because Paul has a male superiority complex, that he disrespected women and that he thought that men were inherently better than women. That's not it at all. Paul gives two reasons here for this directive. And they're very simple reasons. And we're going to see that they are still in force today as much as they ever were. The first reason is the order of creation. Verse 13. He says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And so the order of creation tells us that God has instituted a certain order, a certain social order for humanity. The woman was made for the man. Does that mean that the man is not for the woman in any sense? No. But the woman was made for the man. This is God's order in creation. Does this mean that women are lesser beings, that they're inferior to men? Of course not. Does it mean that they're slaves? Of course not. Does it mean that men are never to help women? But women were made to be helpers to men. Wives are to be helpers to their husbands. And this is the human social order that God has established in creation. So you can see that when you start tampering with the doctrine of creation and going off into evolution, this is serious business, because this affects your whole worldview. So that's the first reason, the order of creation. And then the second reason that Paul gives is the fall into sin. Can you imagine this? And people actually believe Adam and Eve were real and that the Genesis is true. Imagine a group of people actually believing these things and living by these things. Second reason is the fall. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, does this mean that the fall was all Eve's fault? Doesn't mean that at all. You know, people come up with all kinds of objections when you make these statements or read these statements. People come up with all kinds of objections. It doesn't mean that the man is cleared entirely of all responsibility for the fall. Not at all. In fact, he's more culpable in a sense because his eyes were wide open. Eve was genuinely deceived by the serpent. But Adam's eyes were wide open. Hers weren't. He knew what he was doing. And if anything, that makes the man more culpable. But Paul does here want the women to understand their share of responsibility for the fall. And so for these two reasons, the order of creation and the facts of the fall, the history of the fall, women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in formal church gatherings for worship. Now, Paul doesn't leave things there. He goes on and he makes a statement. He's not trying to rub women's noses in things. And he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't want them to think, well, look, ladies, if you're unhappy with your lot, if you feel oppressed by men and you're unhappy with your lot, you brought this on yourself, it's your own fault. That's not Paul's attitude at all. But what he does next is he expresses a divine promise for the encouragement of women. Verse 15, yet, even though all of this is true, yet she will be saved through childbearing. If, here's the condition, they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that women will be saved from sin and wrath by having children? Does it mean that they will be saved from sin and God's wrath as they embrace their God-given role as mothers and continue in that role with faith and love and holiness and sobriety? Or does it mean that women, it's not saved in that sense, but is it saved in some other sense? That women will be preserved as it is in the New American Standard. They'll be delivered. They'll be rescued in some other sense. Maybe from sin-related situations, sin-related circumstances, that they'll be rescued from suffering and oppression and mistreatment and abuse. If they embrace their God-given role as a mother and continue in that role in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Or does it mean something else? And you would love me to give the answer to that. But I'm not going to. I haven't had enough time really to study this passage and really think about it to really stand up and say, this is what I think it means. I don't think it means anything else. Well then why am I preaching from this passage? Why am I bringing it to your attention? There's a point to be made here from verse 15. And it's something simple and something very important. And it's true regardless of how you interpret the passage. It's true regardless of how you answer all these questions. And it's a very important point. And it's something we're liable to miss because we get caught up in all these other questions. Here's the point. Verse 15 indicates the dignity, the importance, and worth of motherhood. Now, we might not be able to say how it does that in every sense and answer all those questions to our satisfaction, but one thing is clear from verse 15. Paul's purpose is to show to us and persuade us of the dignity, the importance, the value, the significance, and the worth of motherhood. Motherhood is not something inferior or something unimportant. Or something that has no real significance. But Paul's statement is designed to persuade us of the dignity and the importance and the value of motherhood. And that's the point that I want you to get this morning. There's something noble, something dignified and significant and valuable about motherhood. And Paul attaches a special blessing to it. We might not be able to say exactly what that blessing is with any dogmatism. Some would. They would say one of those things that I said before. That's what it means. I'm not there yet. But Paul attaches a special blessing to motherhood. It involves deliverance of some kind. It involves salvation of some kind because that's the word that's used. And what this means, of course, is that men who will never be mothers or women who are here that don't have children, that those folks there, they're consigned to a life of misery, a second-rate life, and that the mothers, they're the really blessed ones, and boy, motherhood, he's not saying that either. And neither does it mean that childbearing automatically brings the promised blessing, because notice the condition, it's if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So there's nothing inherently about childbearing that inherently brings this blessing. So God himself declares motherhood to be noble, important, and valuable. And the Word of God confirms this in many places. Go right back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This perspective is confirmed. The first gospel promise appears in Genesis 3:15, and it involves motherhood, doesn't it? And I will put enmity, God says, between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. And so here's Adam and Eve, and they've defected from their loving, benevolent Creator God. They're rebels. They have thought evil things about God and defected from God. But he will not allow his creation to be spoiled permanently. And neither will he allow all the sons and daughters of Adam to perish forever. He's going to do something about it. He takes the initiative to do something about this. He will act in love and grace and mercy. He will do something. And he says he is going to move and act and break up this unholy alliance between Satan and the woman. And he's going to impose animosity and hostility between Satan and the woman and Satan and her seed as well. Not just the woman, but her seed also. In other words, One of the means by which salvation comes to the human race is through childbearing, through motherhood. Motherhood is a vital means of grace to the human race. Raising up a godly seed, which is the task of a mother, is crucial, vital, and necessary to the cause of God in the world. It's no accident that right on the heels of that promise in Genesis 3:15, Adam names his wife Eve, which means what? The mother of all the living. Genesis 3 and verse 20, just five verses later. Apparently Adam grasped something of the vital connection of motherhood to the redemptive purposes of God and named his wife accordingly. And all down through history, we see godly mothers raising up a godly seed. There are several examples. Among those several examples is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. There's Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She would be one of the foremost examples. And a host of other unnamed godly mothers who were raising up a godly seed, and their children, their godly seed, were opposed to the serpent and his seed, and ultimately paving the way for that one who would come, who would ultimately crush the serpent's head. The singular seed of the woman, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary, who through his obedient life and his atoning death on the cross purchased salvation for a multitude that no one can number. Again, we read in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, the older women are to teach the younger women to what? They're to teach them to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. How many folks today think in terms, I want to live my life in a way so that I will not dishonor the word of God? Precious few. Precious few. So all this and more, we could spend a lot of time on this. It speaks about the dignity and the nobility and importance and value of godly motherhood. But this is not the message that we hear today, is it, in our society? I think that there's a relative appreciation for mothers, in a sense. But things are still not up to where Scripture is. During the closing decades of the 20th century, women were told, if you recall, they were told that the life of a homemaker was demeaning and unfulfilling, and it was drudgery. Stay-at-home moms were viewed as second-class people. And a career, the message then was, a career outside the home, that's where the real action is. And then coming into the 21st century, that message changed somewhat. And women began to realize something that Christians knew all along. And that is that you're really missing out. If you put your career above your children, you're really missing out on some important things. Seeing babies, discovering baby's first tooth, baby's first step, baby's first word. And here are these daycare workers and sitters that I'm paying to watch my kids and raise my kids, and they're seeing these things, and I'm not. And I'm the child's mother. And so many mothers were realizing they're missing out on these precious moments in the development of their children. And as I said, this is something Christians knew all along because we're trying to follow the Word of God. Part-time careers for women have become more common in more recent years. There's all kinds of economic factors that play into this, especially when you live in an urban area like we do. The financial pressures are incredible, and more households require two incomes. More and more households like this. And the financial pressures are upon us. It's very difficult for households, many households, to sustain themselves on a single income. In many respects, there's been a complete complete reversal of those traditional roles where dad is the breadwinner and mom stays home with the children. Many wives now earn more money than their husbands. There are more stay-at-home dads now than there ever have been before. And if you try to find precise statistics on this, it's very difficult to find. It's very difficult to gather that kind of information to know exactly how many stay-at-home dads there are. But there's a lot more than there used to be. And it's interesting that we don't ever hear any of these stay-at-home dads complaining about themselves. They're not complaining about their lives being unfulfilling and drudgery. In fact, if you talk to them, they love it. I mean, it's like a science to them. They're just managing and doing this and organizing that. They're having a great time of it. They're not complaining about an unfulfilled life. But in spite of all these changes over the years, stay-at-home moms still get kind of a bad rap. Sometimes they're asked the question, do you work anywhere? Do I work anywhere? Yeah. I work all the time. I work at home. Do you think that I'm not working because I'm home with my children? You work at home. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you work very hard at home. So whenever you're going to ask somebody, a stay-at-home mom, or somebody you might think is a stay-at-home mom, you should ask the question, do you work anywhere outside the home? That's the proper way to ask. And what this tells us, the perception remains that stay-at-home moms, they're kind of wasting their time. They have an easy life. They have an unfulfilling life. That what they do isn't all that difficult and certainly can't be all that rewarding. And this simply is not true. This is not true. Motherhood, being a stay-at-home mom, is difficult and it's demanding. It is not glamorous. It's a thankless task. It isn't very stimulating intellectually. Sometimes it's downright monotonous and boring. It requires great perseverance day after day after day. But this doesn't mean it isn't valuable or it isn't rewarding. And if you're a stay-at-home mom, you may not get a big paycheck, may not be able to brag about, you know, 5- and 6-figure salaries. You may not get much attention from important people in the business world, the work world. You may not travel very much. You may not do anything that most people would consider to be very interesting. That may be the case. But what good would it be to have all those things, travel, attention, influence, money, to have all those things, but not to have the family that you have? It wouldn't be worth much. So being a stay-at-home mom is difficult. It's challenging. But it is also valuable. And it is rewarding. Which brings us this morning to the first of 5 practical counsels that I want to mention. And this isn't just for stay-at-home moms. This is for all the moms. I was saying to Pastor Ron earlier, there are so many mothers here. You're all at different places. How do you hit them all? They're all at different stages on the spectrum. So I hope I get you somewhere in here at some point. 5 counsels. 5 practical counsels for mothers. The first one is aim to gain a renewed sense of the value and the dignity of your task as a mother. Aim to gain a renewed sense of the value and dignity of your task as a mother. And I hope that something that I open up there from 1 Timothy 2 and some of these other passages would help you get back more in tune with Scripture and how God views motherhood and the tremendous potential that motherhood has for the work of God's kingdom. It's very easy to lose sight of these things because you get caught up in feeding kids and crying kids, and you get caught up with diapers, and you get caught up having to clean up messes and all those things, and you can really lose sight of the glory of being a godly mother. So aim to get a renewed sense of the value and the dignity of your task as a mother. You are investing in the lives of your children. And what a responsibility. It's a great privilege, but what a responsibility that is. You, as a mother, are giving your children time and attention that nobody else does, not even dad. He gives them time and attention too, but you make a unique contribution in this regard. You are molding your children's characters. You are molding your children's personalities. You are giving input and having an influence upon your children. You're taking God's truth, and you are making the effort to bring God's truth to bear upon your children with their unique temperaments and their unique personalities, which means that you have to take time to think about your children, and you're thinking about their needs, and you're observing, and you're learning, and you're analyzing. And then you're taking the Word of God, and you're trying to tailor that Word to their unique needs, their unique personalities, their unique aptitudes, mentally, socially, spiritually, physically, tailoring the principles of God's Word to suit them as individuals created in God's image. And you recognize, you feel very keenly from time to time that what you do or what you don't do is going to have a significant impact upon them. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? It's going to have a significant impact upon the direction they take for time and for eternity. Your molding, shaping influence is very, very important. And you think about this. What other things could surpass this in importance? What other activities, what other things that you could be involved in life are more important than this? And what care and what skill does this task require? And so, ladies, hear what the Word of God says about the dignity and the nobility and value and worth and the significance of motherhood. Women will be saved, Paul says, preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Think about the fact that you actually are the eyes and the ears and the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of your children. You are a messenger of Christ to your children. You are bringing the love of Christ and the care of Christ and the direction and the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of your children. In a very peculiar sense, you are a representative of Christ in ways that few others are. And you know, your kids aren't the only ones who are benefiting from this. It might not seem like it, but you're benefiting too. Because being a mother is hard work. It's challenging. It's discouraging sometimes. And yet God is using that to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are your kids benefiting, you are benefiting as well. And so this is the first thing. Aim to gain a renewed sense of the value and the dignity and the worth of your task as a mother. Here's a second counsel, and it might not sound very encouraging, but it really is. Recognize up front that you don't have what it takes to be effective in carrying out your task as a mother. You know, this is not a pep talk. Hey, mom, you know, get on the stick here. You can do it. It's not that at all. I'm saying you can't do it. And you know this. You already know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You know, who was it that said, God won't give you more than you can handle? Who said that? It's not true. In all different areas of life, God always gives us more than we can handle. Because if we could handle it, we wouldn't need Him. God always gives us more than we can handle. Whoever said that was wrong. Ladies, you don't have what it takes to be a good mother or to be the mother that God would have you to be. You don't have the resources in yourself to be the kind of mother that you know that you ought to be. But there is someone who does have the resources. You don't, but there is someone who does. There is one whose grace is sufficient. He says His grace is sufficient. And He also says that He's willing to give that grace. My grace is adequate for you. And He doesn't lie. He's not lying about this. And His grace is sufficient when there's one more mouth to feed and one more diaper to change and one more squabble to settle. and one more crying kid to attend to, and one more discipline, a matter of discipline that has to be attended to, one more act of disobedience that has to be addressed. His grace is sufficient. And this means that you can trust God today for what God wants you to do today. For all that you need to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Just think about today. And God will give you the grace you need today. And what you need to be effective in fulfilling your task as a mother. What you need can only be supplied by God. And therefore, that means that you have to go to Him and receive it from Him. You must go to the Lord and do whatever is necessary to fill up your own supply so that you've got something to give. And this is a problem, isn't it, sometimes? You know, motherhood is so demanding, you hardly have 5 minutes to yourself. And this is one of the difficult things. And you can't expect to give and give and give and keep pouring out and giving, because eventually you're going to dry up and you're not going to have a supply. You know, if you don't put money in your bank account, what happens? After a while, you don't have any money. If you don't put gas in the car, what happens? After a while, it's gone. It's amazing how these simple truisms in the physical world, the natural world, somehow when we come to the spiritual world, we think, well, the same thing isn't going to apply over here. And we think that I can run on the fumes of occasional prayer and an occasional brush with Scripture. I can just run on those fumes forever and ever. You can't. You've got to go and get fresh supplies from God. Because you have a lot to do. You got meals to prepare and clothing to wash. You got a house to keep, people to entertain, kids to shuttle off to work and school and sports activities and music lessons. And you've got a marriage to preserve and a soul to keep. Some of you work outside the home. And somewhere in there, you got to try to keep your own heart. You are never going to be at a loss as to what to do. When was the last time you said, oh, well, I'm glad that's done. I wonder what I'll do next. Yeah, you're never going to say that. You're never going to be sitting around bored. Boy, I need a hobby. I need something to keep me occupied because I don't know what to do. You're not going to say that. Your problem will be finding the time to do all the things that you know you ought to do. Your problem will be sorting out priorities, knowing when to say yes and when to say no. And if you, and I too, it's true for all of us, if we insist on running at or near our limit, and we keep running, running, running at that limit, there will be consequences. There will be consequences. Cutting short sleep, cutting short your prayers, cutting short your Bible reading, or cutting them out altogether. There will be consequences from those things. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. And so you and I, we can't keep saying no to our souls and think, oh, there will be no consequences. God will help me. God will honor that. If you don't eat, you'll die. You don't want to have a fat calendar and a skinny heart. That's not going to work. You and I will never do anything very well apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:5, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will never be, and I need to say this for others, some others, you will never be the mother that you need to be or that you ought to be apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would say to mothers here this morning, do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a real Christian? The question is not, do you come to church? Have you been exposed to Bible churches for a number of years? Do you have a knowledge of the Bible? Have you had some interaction with evangelicals? That's not the question. The question is, are you a saved woman? Are you a converted woman? Has God really done a work of grace in your heart? And you are looking to Christ and trusting in Christ. And you know where you stand before God. You know you are accepted in Christ and you're accepted with God. My sins are forgiven. I'm right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? You will never be the mother that you need to be apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus in a saving way? So that's my second counsel. Recognize you don't have what it takes to fulfill your mothering task. Here's a third counsel for mothers. Aim to be proficient in carrying out your task as a mother. And I know that many of you do this. Aim to be proficient at carrying out your task as a mother. And I'm thinking especially of mothers with small children at home. Maybe not necessarily infants, but you got small children at home, or maybe infants as well. Someone has written, "There is no greater place of ministry, position, or power than that of a mother." What a statement that is. No greater place of ministry, position, or power than that of a mother? Is that an exaggeration? There's that well-known saying, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." You don't even need to be a Christian to recognize how influential mothers are. People in the world recognize the vital importance of mothers, how mothers impact lives, the crucial strategic place that mothers hold in society and in the church and in a family. Few individuals have more potential to influence the upcoming generation than mothers do. Ladies, you spend more time with your little ones than almost anyone else does. You have more opportunities to influence them during their early formative years than anyone else does. They have more exposure to you and your teaching and your example than almost anyone else. And so that means that you need to keep the bar up where it belongs. You need to be proficient in what you're doing, in your task as a mother, which means that you need to be filled with faith and love and holiness and self-control. You need to be proficient at what you do. Who knows? Maybe one of your sons will become a preacher of the gospel. Who knows? Maybe one of your daughters will become the wife of a pastor. Maybe one or even more of your children will go off on the mission field. Who knows what God might do? We don't want to unnecessarily pressure our children into these kinds of roles to gratify our pride. Oh, my boy's a preacher. My girl's on the mission field. We don't want to do it for those reasons, but these are good things, aren't they? To have those kinds of goals. We don't want to perpetuate the myth that nobody has any real usefulness in the kingdom of God unless they're a preacher or a missionary. But on the other hand, these are good things. These are good things. So what is it that you want for your children? I should ask the young people too. Some of you who are a little bit older, what do you want? What are you going to do with your life? What do you hope to do with your life? These are good things. Do you want to see your children really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want them to be saved people? Do you want to see your children useful for Christ in the world? Every godly parent does. And that means you need to raise them accordingly. I'm just going to read a few proverbs here. I think I got six or seven proverbs here. Just read these and let them sink in. Proverbs 13:24. "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently," or early. Proverbs 19:18. "Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death." Proverbs 20:30. "Stripes that wound scour away evil." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not hold back discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you'll rescue his soul from hell." Proverbs 29:15, The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I've seen children browbeating their mothers at the supermarket. So have you. And you know, you don't have to have a high IQ to know who's the boss in that house. You know, kids bossing their mother around at the supermarket. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, there's so much could be said. We could have a whole series of messages, right, on those Proverbs. But there's several things that stand out, and I just want to draw your attention just briefly to one of those things, just stressing one of the things that really comes out. And that is, Mom, be sufficiently firm with your children. Doesn't that seem to be one of the things that pops out from those verses? Be sufficiently firm with your children. Sometimes, with some parents, there is far too much talking and words and not enough action. Parents like to talk to their children. Now, yes, as they get older, you can talk with them. You ought to talk with them. But sometimes small children, young children, they're not understanding what you're saying. You're almost confusing them more by too much talking. Sometimes parents will talk and talk and talk to their kids when they should be acting. There should be action, getting the message across with some action. Children know how to get their own way. They're smart. Long before they can verbalize it or explain it, they know how to get the things that they want because sin has programmed that into them. And so parents need to set the boundaries. Here's the fences. Right here. You stay in here, we'll be fine. You go outside the fences, we're not going to be fine. There's no such thing as painless parenting. And there's those times, you know, the tree needs to grow this way, but the tree wants to grow that way. So you got to take it and you got to push it and redirect it. And there's pain and discomfort in that and conflict. And who likes that? Nobody likes that. You know, kids, parents sometimes say to their kids, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the kid goes, yeah, right. But it does, doesn't it? When you have to administer discipline, it tears your heart out sometimes. Not always, but many times. It does hurt to administer discipline in ways that children will never understand till they have their own children. And if you deal firmly with your child is not going to break. He or she isn't. You're not going to scar them for life. They may sound like they're breaking with their screams and their cries. They know if I yell it up, Mom will back off. If I yell it up enough, Mom will back off. And they know if they yell it up enough, they know how to get what they want. They know what they're doing. They're very smart. But you're not going to damage these kids. Now, it is possible to damage children, but understand what I'm saying. You're not going to damage them. They're not like delicate little pieces of china, and if you just aren't careful, you're going to break them. No, you might break them forever by not being firm enough with them. You could end up damaging them forever if you're not firm enough with them. And mom and dads too, you know, we cannot afford to do what we want to in raising our children. You must do what is necessary to do. And sometimes what's necessary and what you want to do as a parent are not the same thing. We're not talking here about child abuse. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being sufficiently firm with your child, setting boundaries, training them to obey, training them in the way of righteousness. It's your job as a mother, dad's job too, to show your children who the boss is. Who's the boss? They're not the boss. You know who the boss is? The boss is God. He's the boss. In your house, God is the boss through you. It's not your authority as a parent that's going to make the difference. Your authority as a parent is not going to bring about obedience that pleases God. It's going to be God's authority that brings about that obedience that pleases God. God's authority needs to be brought to bear upon your children, and that's your job as a parent, to bring God's authority to bear upon your child. Your children must understand that when they disobey you, they are disobeying God. It isn't just about you. So ladies, keep the bar up there. Seek to be proficient in your task. By the grace of God, raise your children to the glory of God. Read good books on the subject. View good materials. Listen to good materials on the subject. Seek counsel from others who have gone down the road before you. Those who have experience, some experience under their belts. Don't assume that they don't have anything to offer because they're older and they're just not in touch with things. Things have changed. Don't assume that. Paul didn't know anything about that. He said in Titus 2, the passage I read earlier, the older women are to teach the younger women all these things about loving their husbands, loving their children, and being workers at home. Try to expose yourself to good models. This is a whole area. In our particular church, this is very difficult. You know, you could spend 1 hour with somebody who's a good model as a parent and learn more in that 1 hour than you could reading 5 books about the subject. I've often told the story years and years ago, my first Reformed Baptist church that I went to, and I spent one Sunday afternoon with one family. I learned more about family life and marriage and parenting in that one afternoon than I learned over years. It was like life-changing. It was revolutionary. Just one afternoon. And you see, we're not with each other during the week very much at all. And this is very difficult. Most of us only see each other on Sunday. And you know what we are on Sunday? That's only one little thin sliver in the pie. There's a whole life that we have. And if you are not with people who are good role models, you're really missing out. The whole modeling dynamic of Scripture. This is a real liability we have here in our church. And then, of course, pray for your children. That's so important. Pray for them regularly, consistently. Pray for them. A fourth counsel, seek forgiveness for sin and failure in carrying out your task as a mother. Your kids are sinful, aren't they? They're little pills, aren't they? And you're sinful too. The whole lot of is, there's so much sin. What need there is for forgiveness from God. And there is forgiveness with God. Thursday night at Starbucks, we were talking about what's the basis of forgiveness. On what basis does God forgive us? God doesn't forgive us simply because he's kind and he's loving, and so he winks at sin. God is also just and holy. Every sin has to be punished. Every infraction has to be punished. And that's what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. He gave himself on the cross and took upon himself the sinless Holy One, took upon himself the punishment of others, the punishment they deserved, to satisfy the justice of God for them. He stood under the wrath of God to satisfy God's justice for them, so that now God can forgive them. That's the basis upon which God forgives sin. And I wonder if there's someone here that doesn't really understand that. Maybe there is. How is God ever going to forgive you of your sin? Well, God just doesn't forgive because he winks at it and pretends like it didn't happen. No, every sin is punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either punished in him or God receives the punishment at your hand. One way or the other. God is just. And so seek forgiveness for sin and failure in carrying out your task as a mother. Who here does not have regrets as a parent? Who here would stand up and say, I got through pretty well. I got a couple of regrets, but not very many as a parent. Who would say that? You know, we can all look back to the past and see things. If we had it to do over, we would do this differently, do that differently. And so what do we do about it? Well, some of you probably really just carry around regrets, all kinds of crippling. You don't like to think about the past. You don't like to think about those things. And you have these regrets about how you raised your kids or how you did things. Some of you, your children are grown and they're gone. Well, you know what? You did what you knew to do then. And you think maybe, well, if I knew then what I know now. But you didn't. You did what you could do then. You lived up to the light that you had then. And if you look back now and see that, hey, I really was off on quite a few things or a few things, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness from Him. He knows. Seek forgiveness for sin and failure in carrying out your task. Forgetting what lies behind, you press on and reach forward to what lies ahead. Nothing you could do about the past. What's done is done. But you can press on ahead and you can pray for your children. Pray for them. You never stop being a parent. A lot of things change about our conditions, our circumstances, but this will never change. You'll never stop being a parent. And you can pray for your children. And then fifthly and finally, a final counsel. This is a word for the children. Do you have a good mother? I didn't ask you, do you have a perfect mother? Do you have a good mother? Is your mother a godly mother, a Christian mother? Do you love her? When was the last time you told her? When was the last time just out of the blue you walked, Mom, I love you. I mean, it doesn't hurt that much to tell her that you love her. Are you thankful? You know, my wife will fix stuff for supper, and the other night was salmon and asparagus. Oh, yes. I kept saying, thank you, thank you. This is so good. Do you thank your mother? Do you thank your mother for things? Are you grateful? You should tell her. How different would your life be without her? And I hope nobody's saying, oh, my life would be better. How different would your life be? How much grief have you caused your mother? How much heartache? I'm sure she's caused you some grief too, you know. It works two ways, but how much grief have you caused your mother? How many times have you disappointed her? But she's always there, isn't she? It's like you almost can't get rid of her. She's always there. Not that you'd want to, but she's always there. She loves you. She'll love you no matter what. She'll love you. And you know what she would like from you? It's nice that you give a card. It's nice that you get flowers. Nice that you cook a meal and take her out to dinner. But you know what she wants more than anything else? It's not those things. Love. Respect. Consideration. Kindness. Words of kindness. Obedience. Honor. Gratitude. These are the kind of things she wants. You could even skip some of those other. Those gifts are nice. But if she has those other things from you, then she won't really need those other things. These things I mentioned, these are the best gifts that you can give to your mother. So mothers, on behalf of the kids, if they're not saying it, I'm going to say it this morning. Thank you for your sacrifice and your work and your love, your labor, your prayers, your care, your service. Thank you for your testimony for Christ. This is so important. You can be a competent mother in some domestic sense, but how wonderful to have a Christian mother who has a good testimony for Christ. Thank you for your testimony for Christ. And may God bless you in your mothering task. And may God confirm the labors of your hands. Only eternity will reveal your sacrifice, your burdens, those burdens you carry that nobody else knows about, those tears you shed, nobody else knows about. Unseen labors for Christ and for your children. And nobody else knows about it except the Lord. Well, may God bless you in your mothering task. May God confirm the labors of your hands. Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen.